Why don't we get straight into it? I want to read a scripture to you this morning. It's in, I think it's Mark chapter 14. I'll bring it up there. We can all read it together. Can you read? Yeah. Yep, we'll read it all together. Are you ready with me? Mark 14, 17 to 21 says this. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. One of you eating with me here will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked him in turn, am I the one? He replied, it is one of you twelve who is eating from this bowl with me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better off for that man if he had never been born. It's pretty strong language, right? How many people here can remember your, you know, like the first significant birthday in your life? You know, you kind of remember. Anyone remember? You can flick the lights on, guys. Anyone remember the first significant birthday in your life? I can remember probably the first birthday I can remember in my life was my fifth birthday, and that's because we had a Cowboys and Indians party. And my mum made a cake in the shape of a gun and bullets and all sorts of stuff. But probably the most memorable birthday that I can remember in our family was Madison and Erica's combined fifth birthday party. The combined fifth birthday party, which I might just add, I've just managed to pay off in time to pay for her wedding. The combined fifth birthday party had everything. It had bouncy castles, it had food, it had unicorns, it had everything that you could dream of. And I'm looking at this party being planned by Trinity and her sister Chantel and going, what? Especially as invitations seem to go out every single day to a new bunch of kids for about a month, 4 weeks of more and more people being invited. Like, no lie, we ended up with, I reckon, close to 400 or 500 people at this fifth combined birthday party. I'm not lying. That is not an exaggeration. And there's just heaps. But I also remember this. I remember that Madison knew who she wanted to invite and who she didn't want to invite. She had a clear idea of who was welcome at the table and who was not welcome at the table. In fact, I can remember building up to her birthday, I had to tell her off for something, and at 4 years of age, she told me that I was now no longer invited to her birthday party. At 4 years of age, she had developed the ability to be selective about who could and who couldn't sit at the table of her birthday party that she's not even paying for. Like, she didn't care about the budget. She didn't care about the sacrifices that Trinity and I were making to put on this birthday. But I tell you what, she had very, very strong opinions about who should and shouldn't be invited to the party. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that have very strong opinions about who should and shouldn't be allowed to sit at the table that God has prepared, even though they've never paid the price for anybody. I don't want to upset anyone this morning, but we're going to start with this comment to help you out. You don't get to decide who comes to the party if you don't pay the price for it. You don't get to decide who sits at the table of the Lord if you have not paid the price for anybody to sit at the table. In fact, the beautiful thing about our Savior is that, does it taste all right? You guys all right? Is anybody hungry? The beauty of our Savior is that He has a table that is set, and His invitation is for everybody, for every single person. The invitation list says everyone, all are welcome. And Jesus quite often had meals with people that others believed He should never have meals with. He quite often had meals with tax collectors, which were the worst people ever back in those days. He quite often had meals with sinners and prostitutes. But he also had Pharisees and Sadducees and all sorts of people that he had dinner with that people believe he never should have had a meal with, that they never should have been invited. In fact, in biblical times, the table was a really, really big deal because it was around the table that the father of the family gave instruction. It was around the table that they would share scriptures. It was a big deal, the table back in those days. But not only that, it was a big deal about who was sitting at the table. That was a big deal back in Jesus' day. And Jesus often had meals with all the wrong people. All the people that everybody else felt were not invited to the table, Jesus always invited. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. Jesus always invited them. Why? Because we serve a God that has an open table where everyone gets a seat. Everyone gets a seat at God's table. What happens, though, if someone shows up at your table that's different than you and you think they probably shouldn't be at this table? Maybe they're a thief. Maybe they're a liar. Maybe they're homeless. But here's the deal, right? If you didn't pay for the party, then you don't get to decide who sits at the table. If you didn't pay for the party, you don't get to decide who sits at the table, because it was our Savior that shed his blood for all of humanity. And because he shed his blood for all of humanity, he says, come and sit at my table. Come and sit here at my table. You see, the power of the table is that it doesn't matter who you are, because everyone gets hungry, right? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I should have some. Anybody else hungry? They say you shouldn't talk with your mouth full. I'm breaking all the rules. The power of the table is this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your issues in life. Everyone gets hungry. The table is the one thing that unites us. Because it doesn't matter where you come from or what you've done, we all get hungry. We all eat. The power of the table is a table, is a place where we're all equal. The power of a meal is that we come together and we sit together and we partake of a meal. And the table helps us to recognize that we all need the bread of life, that we all need Jesus, the bread of life. And I want us to be a church that has a long table, a wide table, to allow everyone to sit at the table. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about a banquet, a meal, being like the kingdom of God. And he talks about how these people that everyone thought should be invited were invited, but they turned down all the invites, and none of them turned up. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 21, it says that the servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alley in the town, and to the poor, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." In this parable, you've got to understand that the master is Father God and the servant is Jesus, and he's inviting us to the banquet, to the kingdom of God, to be part of his family. And when he finds out the people that everyone thinks should be invited couldn't be bothered turning up, he says, "I want you to go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, all the people that nobody would normally ever invite to their table. I want you to see who he invited." Because you need to understand something. The issues in your life, or the issues that you have in your character, or the issues that you have around your life, never disqualifies you from a seat at the table. Never disqualifies you from a seat at the table. It goes on in verse 22, and it says, "After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There is still room for more.'" And I want to tell you today that there is still room for more. It doesn't matter how many people turn up to God's table, there is still room for more. God always has room at the table. So I'm losing my place because I've got food on my screen. Anyone. It goes on to this in verse 23. It says, so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone. I want you to hear that. Anyone. And you find to come so that the house will be filled. In other words, God is trying to show us that anyone is welcome to the table. Anyone is welcome to the kingdom. But it's hard sometimes, right, to pull up a seat for someone different than you to sit at the table. Someone who has betrayed you. Someone who has lied to you. Someone who has hurt you. It's hard to pull up a seat and go, hey, come. Come have a meal with me. Come have time with me. And I started this whole thing with a verse about a table. But this table that I talked about when we started off is not like this table. The table that we started talking about is a different table. It's not an open invitation table. It is the table in the upper room. It is the Last Supper. It is the last moments Jesus will get with his 12, with his disciples before his crucifixion. This is a special table, a special moment, a very special time. It's the last time together with the ones that he loves so much that he had spent all his time here on earth with. Jesus, before they even get to sitting at the table, he takes up the position of a servant and washes all of their feet. It's a very intimate moment. It's a very powerful moment that they're having, and only the 12 get to sit at that table. Only the 12 get to sit there, but I have a problem with it. I think there's somebody sitting at that table that shouldn't be at that table. I think there's somebody sitting at that table that shouldn't be at that table. And the thing that bothers me the most is that God understands everything, right? The Bible teaches us this, that he knows what you're going to do before you've even thought about doing it. So he knows Judas is going to betray him, and he lets him sit at this table. He lets him share the very last meal together before crucifixion. I don't understand how this guy got on the team. How did this guy get into the 12? I don't get it. I mean, I get James, and I get John, and I get Andrew, and I get Bartholomew, the other disciples being at the table. I get that. I even get that Peter is there as well, even though Peter was a little bit crazy at times. You know, he's a little bit, hey, he did some crazy things, Peter, right? Yes? Yeah. I mean, you have to do some crazy things to be told, get behind me, Satan, right? Like, he did some crazy things. But here's the thing. I can handle your character issues if you have loyalty. I don't think you heard me. God can handle your character issues if you have loyalty. And Peter, as crazy as he was, he had loyalty. And so I get why Peter was at the table, but I don't understand Judas. I don't get how Judas got on the list, how Judas got a seat at the table. I don't understand how the betrayer made it to the table, how the betrayer made it to the upper room. Judas betrayed Jesus. And Judas' betrayal still has ramifications today, right? Seriously, it does still have ramifications today. Let me prove it. How many people here, parents called you John? Put your hand up if your name is John. There's a few. How many people here, your parents called you Peter? Another disciple, right? John. How many people here, your parents called you Matthias? He was a disciple, right here. Anybody, any Bartholomews in the house? Let me ask you this question. How many of you, your parents called you Judas? I would suggest to you, you don't even know anyone called Judas. I racked my brain this week. I don't know anybody called Judas. Why? Because nobody wants to call their kid Judas. Because Judas was the betrayer, right? And even though it happened thousands of years ago, that name still has ramifications to the point that people don't want to be called Judas because they don't want to be associated with a betrayer. But somehow this betrayer is sitting at the table. Here's the problem. We see Judas as evil, right? We see him as a really bad guy, right? Yes? But the reality is this, is he just looked normal. He was just a normal guy. And Judas' name in the Greek doesn't translate to hater. Judas actually in the Greek means praise. Translates to praise. And so how do we go from being a praiser to being a betrayer? How do we go from being handpicked and following Jesus to selling him out? How do you go from laying hands on the sick and casting out devils to have the devil enter you to betray the Son of the living God? How does that happen? How does that work? Judas scares me. Judas scares me, not because of his betrayal, but Judas scares me because of his position and proximity to Jesus. Judas scares me because Judas is proof that you can go to the best church and you can have the best preaching and you can be in the tangible presence of God and you can see the miraculous and signs and wonders, and yet your heart can be far from God. Judas scares me because he is proof that you can be around God's activity and be far from God in your heart. I'm just wondering if any of you know what it's like to have a Judas at your table. To have a betrayer at your table. You see, I think a lot of us have had betrayers sit at our table and at our lives over the years. I think a lot of us have put our lives on pause because Judas turned up on your table. But I believe that Judas teaches us some really important things. And here's the first one. Betrayal always begins with trust. Betrayal always begins with trust. The reason why it hurts so much when someone betrays you is because there's someone who is close to you and you trusted them. That's why it hurts so much. It doesn't hurt when your enemy betrays you because your enemy is not in proximity to you. Your enemy is not close to you. See, betrayal always begins with trust. If you don't trust someone, the betrayal doesn't hurt. Betrayal begins with trust because trust is always about proximity to you. Betrayal begins with trust, and it's always someone close to you. And it hurts so much, not so much because of what you did, but because it has shattered my illusion of who I thought you were to me. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were on my side. I thought we had each other's backs. And all along, you were just stabbing me in the back. Betrayal hurts because betrayal begins with trust. And that's the pain of betrayal, is that the person you thought they were is not the person they are. And it shatters your illusion. And here's the thing, if you don't want to face betrayal, I'll tell you what you need to do. If you don't ever want to be betrayed again in your life, this is what you need to do. Just don't trust anybody. Don't trust anyone. Don't trust your wife. Don't trust your husband. Don't trust your kids. Certainly don't trust your pastor. If you don't want to be betrayed. But here's the thing. If you decide that you're going to be someone who doesn't trust anyone, you will find yourself sitting alone at the table, because every relationship runs on the currency of trust. Well, Craig, I could never betray someone. That's just, I'm not made up that way. It's just not in my character. I would never do that. What? Answer me this question. What does betrayal begin with? Talk to me. What does betrayal begin with? Trust, right? How many here, by lifting your hands, would consider yourself to be a trustworthy person? Here's the problem I have right now. If you didn't lift your hand, I'm scared of you, because you just admitted that you're not trustworthy. And if you lifted your hand, I'm scared of you too, because betrayal always begins with trust, which means that you have the potential to betray me. So if you didn't put up your hand, thank you. I know I can't trust you. But if you did put up your hand, thank you, because I know I can't trust you. Here's the problem. We're all candidates for betraying somebody. Betrayal begins with trust, so be careful to say, I would never do that. Because you don't know. You don't know. I'm not trying to say that what done to you isn't wrong or wasn't painful. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying we all have the potential to betray. And if you don't believe me, pray it to me in the scriptures. Okay, I'll do that. Mark chapter 14, verse 18 to 19. This is what we started with, right? As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, say it with me, am I the one? Am I the one? See, Jesus knows it's Judas, but he asks the question because he wants them to examine themselves. He wants them to examine their heart rather than point the finger. And they all ask this question, am I the one? So all these disciples, not one of them was sure that they didn't have the ability to betray Jesus. Do you know what gives you the grace for other people? The ability to forgive the Judases sitting at your table or sitting beside you? Do you know what gives you the ability to forgive them or the grace for those people? What gives you the ability to forgive them or the grace for those people is knowing that there's a Judas inside of you. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God on my life, I would have betrayed too, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. You can forgive a Judas next to you by becoming aware of the Judas in you. Judas didn't become Judas in a moment. He became Judas over time. Which takes me to my second point, and that is this, is that betrayal leaves a trail. Betrayal leaves a trail. You don't walk away from God in a moment. You don't walk away from a marriage in a moment. You walk away over time with little increments. And Judas left a trail of betrayal. Prove it in scripture. Okay, I will. There's a story in the book of Mark about a woman that comes in to a meal and she breaks the alabaster box of perfume all over Jesus' feet. You would have heard this story. She mops it all up with her hair. There's tears and snot and everything all going on with her. And in Mark's really nice. Mark says it this way. There was a disciple who said, what a waste. That perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. And here's the thing. At the time of this disciple saying it, others might have been around like, yeah, that's right. That's a good idea. I mean, that's a That's a year's worth of salaries she's just wasted. That could have been sold and given to the poor. This same story is mentioned in the book of John. But you have to understand that John's gospel is written retrospectively. Like, he's written it after the fact, right? He's not written it at the time. Mark wrote that at the time, that there was one disciple, so it doesn't name them. But John, because he's writing this way after it, years later, John still has a little bit of an attitude. And I love it, because it's in John 12, 4 to 6. And he says, "But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, 'The perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor.'" And you can tell that John's still a little bit butthurt, because listen to this. "Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief." How many of you know John needs to go to Elijah's house and learn how to forgive? "And since he was charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." Now here's the thing. He's writing that in hindsight, right? But you don't put someone, these 12 guys decided, here's all the money that we've got, that we're living on. You don't put someone in charge of the finances that you don't trust, right? Come on. When your five-year-old comes up and says, "Can I have the credit card?" "No, I don't trust you with the credit card. I don't trust myself half the time with the credit card." But you don't put someone in charge of the finances that you don't trust. And so I would suggest to you that the disciples very much trusted Judas because they let him look after the finances. They didn't even ask Matthew, the tax collector, to do it, who had a financial background, but they obviously trusted Judas enough that they said, "Hey, you look after the finances." But John, writing in hindsight, says, "Hey, look, there was a trail of betrayal. There was a trail of broken trust." Maybe at the time that he said this, that they thought, as I said earlier, that, "Oh, that's a good idea. Judas is a good guy, always thinking of the poor." But in reality, Judas wasn't thinking of the poor. Judas was thinking how much he could skim off the top. There's always a trail of betrayal. Betrayal begins with trust. But there is always a trail to betrayal, and betrayal always has a trap. Betrayal always has a trap. What made Judas do it? Was it the money? I don't think it was the money, because he didn't get the 30 pieces of silver until after he had betrayed, and he hadn't asked for the money. The high priest just gave it to him. I don't think that Judas's betrayal was motivated by money. I think that what started him down the trail of betrayal was disappointment. It was disappointment. It's disappointment in Jesus not doing the thing that he thought Jesus was going to do. Hey, Jesus, you're not doing what I thought you were going to do. How do you know it was that, Craig? Because in those days, the Jews believed, all of them believed, that when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he was going to overthrow the Roman government, because they saw the government as their biggest problem. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and they were going to overcome the Romans and kick them all out and establish their own kingdom. That's what they believed. Because they believed the Messiah would come and overthrow that government and that they would be free from their oppressors. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that humanity's biggest problem was not the government. And humanity's biggest problem is not the government today. Humanity's biggest problem then and biggest problem now is sin. It's not the government. It's not your next door neighbor. It's not your mother-in-law. The biggest problem for humanity is sin. And he didn't come to overthrow a government. He came because he knew only his blood could cure the world of the sickness of sin. Sin is a sickness that is wreaking havoc across all of humanity. It is a cancer. And if you think the problem is the government, it's not. It is sin. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to overthrow a government. I came to overthrow sin and death. I came to conquer sin and death. And so they were disappointed, because what do? When Jesus disappoints you, when he doesn't do the thing that you were hoping him to do, that's when you start to betray. Because you're not doing what I need you to do. And Judas is like, hey, I've left everything for you. The disciples left everything for God. They left their work, they left their careers, they left their family, they left everything. And now you're talking about going to the cross? I don't think so. I had pictures in my mind of me being on the right hand and James being on the left hand as you established your kingdom. I'm not about the cross. What are you doing? You're meant to rescue us. You're meant to save us. What do when Jesus is talking about one thing but you have something else in mind? See, betrayal always leaves a trap. It leaves a trap for the betrayer, and it leaves a trap for those that have been betrayed. The trap for those of you that are still trapped in betrayal, because here's the thing about betrayal is that when you've been betrayed, you still remember it every day like it happened yesterday, even though it was years ago. The trap of betrayal is DTA. It's don't trust again. Don't trust again. Don't trust again. Don't trust again. You feel so betrayed and you're so mad that you just tell everyone, get lost, get out, come on, leave, get out, go, just get out. I don't need you. You can leave. You can leave. See, the trap is that the enemy wants you to let the pain of Judas, the pain of betrayal, cause you to close your heart and make you not love anyone ever again. To make you not vulnerable again. The enemy wants you to make the betrayal of Judas make you have a seat at the table, just one seat at the table. Why? Because he wants you in isolation, because in isolation he can torment you. Don't let the betrayal of Judas make you miss out on a Peter, or make you miss out on an Andrew, or make you miss out on a James. Miss out on a person who can actually love you and support you. As the scripture said, that we confess our sins to one another and we pray for each other that we may be healed. Don't miss out on your John because of the pain of your Judas. John, the one that the Bible says that Jesus loved. John, the only one who continued to preach all his entire life. Love one another. Love one another. Don't let the pain of Judas cause you to miss out on your John. If you will open up and let Jesus heal your heart, Maddie, can you come and jump on the keys? If you will open up and let Jesus heal your heart, he will bring you a John. He'll bring you a Peter. He'll bring you a Matthew. He'll bring you an Andrew. He'll bring you a Bartholomew. Don't let Judas cause you to miss out on who God's trying to bring to your table. We are called as believers to add seats to the table. Not just to have a seat at the table, but to add seats to our table. Because it's the table of the Lord's. It's the Lord's table. Everyone is welcome at the Lord's table. and you can find healing at the Lord's table. Judas could have found healing at the Lord's table. He could have stopped his betrayal, because it wasn't a moment, there's increments. He had a chance at the Lord's table to stop. If you're here today and you're like, man, I think I'm heading down a road to betrayal, you can stop today. You can stop by coming to the Lord's table and be reminded of the blood that he paid for you on the cross, that his body was tormented so that you don't have to be tormented, that his blood was spilt so that he could remove all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. You see, the Lord's table is not a table for us to judge who's there or not. It's a table for all of us to come and realize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, the Judas and me would have betrayed as well. But I thank God for his grace and his mercy and his love. I thank God for his table. I thank God that he invites me to his table where I can partake of the bread and the wine, and I can know the forgiveness for my sin, and that I am welcome with all of my issues, with all of my crap, with all of my problems, with all of my stuff. I'm welcome at the table because it's at the table. It's at the table where life's issues and crap and rubbish all get dealt with, at the table. And this morning, we have communion laid out on this table. And very shortly, I'm going to get the rest of the band can come up. Very shortly, we're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship. And it's an opportunity for you to come up out of your seat and grab some bread, and grab some Ribena. And say, God, heal me from the betrayal. Heal my heart from the betrayal. I forgive those who have betrayed me. Father, forgive me for who I have betrayed. Or if you're on the road to betrayal, you partake in it and say, God, stop me in my tracks. Turn me around. That's what repent means. It means to turn around and walk in a different direction. That I can come to this table, and at this table I can bring all of my stuff. There's no judgment at the table. There's just forgiveness at the table. And that's what Easter is all about. It's all about God providing a way for you to be forgiven of your sin. And this morning is an opportunity for you to go, you know what? Not only do I want to be forgiven for my sin, but God, would you heal me from the betrayal? Would you teach me to love again? Would you teach me to trust again? I don't want to miss out on my John because I had a Judas. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning?